It's a joy for me to be with you this morning. I guess many of you don't realize I'm a pastor here at Hope. The difference between Pastor Sid and Dave and myself is Pastor Sid and Dave are paid for being good, and I'm good for nothing. No, I went with early retirement because my wife, we were in Edmonton, wanted to be closer to her parents who live at Elam Village. And actually now I'm a campus pastor at Elam Village, and I work there. But my credentials are kept here, and that's why formally I'm a pastor here and at Hope, and we love it here. You know, today is Pentecost, and I want to speak to you on an aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is so crucial to our lives. You know, if I look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, I could sum it up by talking about four areas. The first work of the Holy Spirit is what the Bible calls regeneration. It is where the Holy Spirit comes into a person and takes the person from what the Bible calls from death into life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Bible also refers to this as being born again. If you are born again, you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you're born again. So when you talk about a born-again Christian, it's really redundant, you know, either the born-again or the Christian, because one means the other. But it's this life-transforming experience that he gives us when we turn our lives to Christ. A second big area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what happened on Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit just pours himself out through his church in order to bring others into the kingdom. And I wish I had time, maybe sometime I will do that, take you through the book of Acts and know the phenomenal growth successively as you move through the book of Acts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a third area of the Holy Spirit, and that is it builds up the church, not so much in numbers, but in terms of unity. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will be unity of heart, mind, and purpose. There will be freedom. There will be love. And as love is in the midst of God's people, it will be an attraction for others to inquire what makes us different. And then there's a fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about this morning. And that is on the comforting, healing, counseling ministry that the Holy Spirit has to us. So I'd like to read to you two passages that are related on this theme. The first one is from John chapter 14, if you would follow along with me. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Notice that bold-faced verse, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but here's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit conspiring to comfort us. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knows that we need comfort. I mean, you know as well as I do that we cannot grow up in our families without getting hurt. Right? Moms and dads, they hurt each other intentionally or unintentionally. And so God knows we need comfort. And did you know you cannot grow up in maturity as a Christian in a local church without getting hurt? Intentionally or unintentionally, we hurt one another. And so that the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, conspire to bring comfort to us. Now, the word that is used here for comforter is the same word that is used throughout the passage we're going to read from 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul conveys his most intimate feelings. It's the most intimate letter that he wrote to the church that he founded and spent a year and a half with. And in this letter, comfort is a major theme. It occurs 29 times, 11 times in the passage we're about to read. And what I want us to know is that the word that Jesus uses when he talks about another comforter is the same word that Paul uses throughout his second letter to the epistles. Same word when he talks about comfort. So here it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, that I want to unwrap for you this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. And so at the outset, let me again just point out this this verse in the title box. Could we have that? There we go. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give another helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. It's translated differently, to be with you forever. The fundamental meaning of comforter or a helper or advocate is somebody who comes alongside of us in our time of need. And now Paul applies this later on in his second letter to the Corinthians. And so notice here what I don't want us to miss. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are intentionally engaged in their comforting, counseling ministry to you and to me. Now, of course, so much happens in our lives by God, but it's important here. I think it's significant to note here that intentionally the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned when it comes to the need for comfort that would be met through the ministry of the triune Godhead. And this ministry, folks, of the Holy Spirit is powerful. And so Paul uses the same word, comforter, when he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I want you to notice in this short passage how it talks about how the comfort of God is, it comes to us in two ways, and I want to talk to you about those two ways. The first one is God's comfort. And by the way, I have an outline in your bulletin. Now, let me say something about the outline. You're going to have to work a little bit here because you got to fill in the blanks, okay? You know, we have two sons, and they're in their 30s now. But when they were children, I would tell them, you know, if you come home from church and you have perfectly filled out the outline, well, and I forget how much it was. We'll give you $2 or maybe $5. I forget. Now, it was much harder in their day because we didn't have PowerPoint yet. So they had to pay attention, which, of course, was the whole intention of the reward. But follow along, if you would, on the on the outline. And where was I? So God's comfort comes to us. And Paul says God's comfort flows through us. And I want to look at these two with you. First of all, God's comfort comes to us. Let's pause here for a moment and just recognize that all of us stand in need of comfort in our lives. You may be a visitor this morning. I may have never met you or even seen you, but this I can tell about your life. You stand in need of copious amounts of comfort as you travel through life. All of us do. You know, I've had some 30 years of ministry, and I'm able to confidently conclude this. And it's only reinforced in my current ministry at Elam Village. And it is this. Every home has a hidden hurt. Every home has a hidden hurt. And some of those hurts are private and personal. Others are very public. But every home has a hidden hurt. And we come to church. And, you know, like our generation before us, we don't dress up anymore for church. You know, we come in our shorts and flip-flops, which is okay. But we still come with an attitude that seems to convey everything is well with me. Right? When people say, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. When in fact, we may be dying inside. We need copious amounts of comfort as we go through. I remember 14 years ago this summer, July 14, I believe it was. I was in the backyard of my house in Nanaimo, where we had spent 13 years. The following day, we would be leaving for ministry in Edmonton, and the new owners would take possession of our house, and I was in the backyard to clean final things up. In a corner of my eye, I saw somebody approaching. I turned around. It was one of my neighbors. It wasn't my next-door neighbor. He had to walk around intentionally to come and see me. I'll call him Gordon. Was not his real name. But Gordon, he was retired. He had, in his youth, he had been a professional athlete. He spent his time in business. And he still had a bearing of a man who was used to being in charge. He would come across to me through the years that we've known him as somebody who was well together. And I approached him. We shook hands. And he tells me, I hear you're leaving. I say, yeah, tomorrow, in fact, we're leaving for Edmonton. I got a call to a church there. He says, I'm sorry to hear that. And then he said something that totally surprised me. He said, you know, I want to apologize to you. I said, what do you mean? I think we've always been on good terms. And he says, I want to apologize to you for over the years that we've known each other, that my wife and I have never grown any closer to you and your family. And we take responsibility for that. And I said, you know, I mean, I was kind of, I don't know what to say. And then he said, the reason we never made overtures to you and your family is because, and he began to describe a hurt in his family that was so painful, so awful, so heartbreaking. You know, as I say, you wouldn't want it to wish upon your enemies. And I said, Gord, I never knew. I am so sorry to hear that. My point is, on the outside, here was a man who seemed to have it all together, enjoying a rich retirement, when in fact, both he and his wife were deeply broken people. Every home has a hidden hurt. Did you know what series of books is the most successful series of books ever published in history? The most successful series of books ever has been the Chicken Soup for the Soul series. How many of us have heard of it? I'm sure. We used to have all kinds of volumes. You know, it is amazing when Jack Canfield and Mark Hansen wrote the first volume, they thought that would be it. But it wasn't. It is as if they opened a floodgate of desire for people to know more about encouraging stories to help them. And so there are many, many titles. Here are some of them. Chicken Soup for the College Soul, Children with Special Needs Soul, Cat Lover Soul, Cancer Survivor Soul, Canadian Soul, Christian Teenage Soul. And those are just some of the ones that start with C. There are over 200 titles in that series. They're translated in 54 languages, and that series of books has sold over 200 million copies worldwide. Here's my point. Folks, what's chicken soup? Isn't that just another word or phrase for comfort? Comfort for the soul? Everywhere, people are looking for comforting stories and comforting narrations to manage in their lives. We need massive doses of comfort. And when the Apostle Paul thinks of God, his mind goes to that attribute of God that is comforting. And so he opens that most intimate letter to 2 Corinthians, and he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." And I want you to notice, can we back up one please? I want you to notice the two times the word "all" occurs here. The God of all comfort, any comfort that is genuine and that is helping and that is encouraging and healing in our lives, comes from God, who is our comforter. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And then he says, who comforts us in some of our troubles. No, it doesn't say that. In all of our troubles, there is not a pain, not a setback, not a pressure that you feel that is beyond the capacity of God to reach out to you and heal you. Every hurt, every pain that you feel, you take to God and he will take care of it. He will heal it. God does not waste a hurt. And so the question is, how does God do that? How does God come to us through the Holy Spirit and perform that healing, comforting ministry to us? I want to give you three biblical insights. The first one is this. God encourages us to know him in our hurts. And I want you to notice this passage also from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed or broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Why is it that Paul, unlike so many people, even though he was pressured to the max, did not give up? Why, when he felt hunted down, still continued on? Here's why. Paul says God never abandons us. Paul knew in his very being that God had a claim on his life and he had a mission to fulfill, and therefore, since God would not abandon him, he would pick him up every time in order to fulfill the calling that he had on his life. That's the minister of the Holy Spirit. And God invites us to include him in our pain, to talk with him. You see, hurts get wasted when we exclude God in our pain. But God doesn't want our hurts to get wasted. Include me, he says. Notice the next verse. You, Lord, have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. It's a beautiful verse. Now, I really don't think that God in heaven has a vial, or maybe a big vial for me, you know, that has all the tears that I shed in my life, tears of grief and loss and pain. What the psalmist here is trying to say is that every tear that you shed, every pain that you have felt has been noted by God. He does not stand by helplessly when we include him. And God has a ledger, and he knows your pain and does not forget the tears that you shed. Notice the next verse. God says, I will comfort you as a mother comforts her child. Picture for me, in your holy imagination, a young mother nursing her infant child. I cannot think of a relationship that is more tender, more loving, more protective, more passionate than a mother having her infant child at her bosom. And Paul said, and the Lord says, Isaiah says, when you go through a hard time, picture yourself as that infant in my arms, as an infant is secure in the arms of the mother. I don't know what it does to you, but when I think of this picture, I am moved. You see, we want to protest because we often, when we go through difficult times, we want to understand. And you know what is fascinating is that little children cannot be encouraged. Little children can only be comforted. Think about this. You see, if something goes wrong in my life and I'm just having a hard time, then you may come alongside if you know me and say, you know what? The reason you're going through a hard time is because this happened and you made that dumb decision and now here you are. And I said, you know what? You're right. And so I may still suffer, but at least I know now why it is that I'm having a hard time. And so your words can be words of encouragement because you've spoken truth in my life. But what about little children? Can little children be encouraged? And the answer is no, because little children cannot understand. When little children go through difficult times, they have no capacity to put it in a framework where they can understand and therefore be comforted. Little children can only be comforted as a little child is comforted at the bosom of its mother. God says, again, when you go through a hard time, picture yourself, place yourself as an infant child with its mother, and that's me. And in this sense, folks, real grief, real deep pain makes children of us all. Because, and some of you know that, when you go through deep pain and hurt and trials, there is no explanation for it. There's only comfort. And God says, let me be your comforter. So here's the thing. God encourages us to know him in our hurt. So we include him. Secondly, how does God's comfort go to us? God enables us to go through the hurt. He is with us as we move through that painful episode, through that dark valley. Notice these wonderful words of Isaiah, O Israel. The Lord who created you says, don't be afraid. I've called you by name, you're mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God. You are precious to me, and I love you. And what I want you to notice here is that three times the word through is being used. Here's what the Lord says. When you go through deep waters and you can't swim, I'm not going to fish you out of it. You're going to get wet. You're going to be cold. But here's what I promise to do for you. I will be with you in those waters, and I'm going to make sure you're going to come out the other end. The second one, when you go through rivers of difficulty, and you just give that phrase its content that is true for your life. What are some rivers of difficulties that you've had to face? God says, I'm not going to fish you out of that river, but I'll be with you, and I'll make sure you're going to come out the other end. Or when you go through the fires of oppression, it's going to be hot. It's going to be uncomfortable. Your hair may get singed, but you'll not get burned. I'll be with you in the midst of the fire as I was with Daniel, and I'm going to make sure you're going to come out the other end. Wow. You know, of course, we want God to fish us out of the water and out of the fire, but says, no, I'm not going to do that. As Paul said, God never abandons us. And Isaiah says, God will lead you through them. Now, you'll notice how I put a blank line in your outlines. And what I want us to do, I want us, if you are a believer, I want you to own this promise. And so what I would like us to do is to read this promise out loud together. But instead of reading, O Israel, you read your own name. If your name is John, you say, O John. If your name is Janet, you say, O Janet. And then we claim that promise because, after all, God says, I've called you by name. Are you with me? All right, let's do it. All right, let's read it together out loud. Here it is. O Walt, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. You are precious to me, and I love you. Amen. Wow. And so next time, and maybe for some of you it is today, when you go through those rivers of difficulty, the fires, whatever you want to call them, remember this. God says, I will not abandon you because I love you and you are precious to me. And so first, God encourages us to know him and her, to go through him and her. But there's a third way God's comfort to us, and that is he empowers us to grow through our hurts. Later on, in the same epistle, Paul talks about his own great trial that he went through. Nobody knows exactly what he was talking about specifically, but he refers to it initially as a thorn in the flesh. Ever had a thorn in the flesh? You know, I had a sliver once in my hand, wouldn't come out. It took weeks, and finally I bit and it came out. It's real irritant. But it's more. He says, not just a thorn in the flesh, it's a messenger of Satan, he says. He says, it tormented him. And so what did Paul do? Well, he included God. That's what you're supposed to do. And so he said, God, would you take away this messenger of Satan that's tormenting me? And God said, no. And he prayed again, Lord, take it away. And God said, no. And finally, the third time, God said, no. And then notice what he says. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the economy of the kingdom of God, everything is put on its head, because when we are weak, we are strong in Christ. And Paul says, through this messenger of Satan that tormented me, I have grown in grace. I have become stronger in my weakness. So, how do we grow through our pains? Let me give you some examples, four of them. One, maybe God allows us to go through difficulty so that we can depend more authentically upon him. Have you ever gone through a difficulty and you realized that the only way you had to turn was to the Lord, and you did, and he answered your prayer, and you realized that the promise is true, that when you call upon him, he'll be there for you? Sometimes we need to go through difficulties to realize that God is there for us. Another reason God may allow pain in our lives is to prevent us from becoming proud. Would you agree with me that all of us could stand to go through life with a little bit of humility? But we tend to be proud. How many of us have ever bought a Porsche? I haven't either. But I know somebody who did. And he said, you know, when I picked up the Porsche, it wasn't just a matter of signing on the dotted line and handing over the cash. He said, before I could drive off the lot, I had to take a course. I had to learn how to manage all that phenomenal power at my right foot. And then he said, you know, the Porsche that I bought has a maximum speed of 345 kilometers an hour. But, he said, they put a governor on there, so it can only go 240 kilometers an hour. You see, they put a governor on there to prevent the driver from going crazy. And sometimes God puts a governor on our pride to keep us from becoming too independent, to keep us from being too proud. And as many of us know, there's nothing like difficulty to learn humility. There's another reason why God may allow difficulty in our lives, and that is to remind ourselves that we're not meant to go through life alone. You know, they say that self-made people worship their own maker, right? You get it? You see, sometimes we have to go through difficulties to remind ourselves that I'm not meant to go through life alone. In my case, I need my wife, my children. I have two wonderful grandchildren. I have extended family that is important to me. And I have you, my home church. You are important to me. It is important for me to belong here like you do. And there's nothing like pain and difficulty to remind us that we were meant for each other. In fact, you know, I've often put it this way, that one of God's greatest gifts to his people is his own people. And that's when you realize, or should realize, when you go through difficult times. There is one more reason why God allows us through difficulties, and that is the one that Paul talks about, when he not only says that God's comfort flows to us, but he says God's comfort also flows through us. The way you could put it is that it could be for you as a Christian that your most significant ministry flows out of your deepest pain. Let me say it again. Your most significant ministry may well flow out of your deepest pain. Notice what Paul says. Can we have another slide? All praise to God. When others are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. There's a pastor by the name of George Truett. He had served a church for 47 years and wrote memoirs. And he tells this remarkable story. He says that at one point in his ministry, there was a family in his community that had lost a young child. And he reached out to that family and in an effort to comfort them, they became Christians and joined his church. He said, sometime later, another family in the church also lost a young child, and I did the funeral, and I remember after the funeral talking to this mother who had just lost a child, and I just didn't know what to say. The grief was too overwhelming, and there was no way I could conceivably relate to what she was going through. And then I was standing with this mother, the first mother who had lost her baby, came and joined us. And he said in that simple encounter, the first mother did more for the second mother than I could have done in months of counseling. Your most significant ministry may well grow out of your deepest hurt. And so if that is the case, then how do we do that? How do we reach out to people in pain? Very briefly, let me mention, give you three insights. First, be helpful. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. One thing I love about the Apostle Paul is that even though he was a spiritual giant, he was so terribly honest. He said, you know, God, who comforted the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. In other words, Paul himself was downcast. Today we would say depressed. Paul suffered through bouts of depression. There's no question when you read his epistles. And how did God minister to him? He says simply by the coming of Titus. Paul doesn't say what Titus said. Paul doesn't say what Titus did, other than simply showing up. You know, as pastors, sometimes we talk about incarnational presence. That even though you don't say anything, you just show up. And simply by showing up, you convey that you care. And Paul was comforted in his depression simply because Titus showed up. There's another verse. you are helping by praying for us. And sometimes we don't know what to say. And that's okay, folks. It's okay. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. But you also always can pray. And you know, only eternity will reveal the effects of the prayers that we offer to one another in the name of Christ. Never stop praying for one another. Never stop praying for your needs and for whatever may be happening in your life. Be helpful. Secondly, be humble. Paul says, again, the same letter, I think you ought to know. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed. Here's a spiritual giant. He was crushed, overwhelmed, and we thought we'd never live through it. In other words, Paul says, be real. Be humble about your circumstances. There's a time when we let our guard down. There's a time when somebody says, how are you doing, that you can be honest. Maybe not all the time. Be humble, but particularly with those who are hurting. Don't pretend you got it all together. And then third, be hopeful. And I've put these two verses together for a purpose. Our hope for you is strong, Paul says. And sometimes we say, we encourage one another saying hopeful things. But sometimes the hopeful things that we convey are simply wish fulfillment, no basis in reality. And that's why I've had the second verse. Our hope for you is strong. Why? Because we have put our hope in Him. We can be hopeful for people going through difficult times. Why? Because our hope is vested about a God who cares in Christ. And therefore, be helpful, be humble, and hopeful as you let God's comfort flow through you to others. Now, let me wrap it up. In your life today, you tend to be at a place that's either one or the other. Either you are hurting today and you are in pain. Maybe it's public, maybe it's deeply private, but something is not right about your life and you're struggling with it. And God is inviting you to call upon Him and say, include me, let me heal you. Remember, I've sent the Holy Spirit into your life to as your counselor, your comforter, your helper, your advocate. Let me help you. And your task this week, or even when you get home, is to say, God, will you help me? I can't do this alone, and you haven't done it yet. Or if that is not true, and your life is going well, and everything is an even keel, and you're just filled with gratitude, then God should be speaking to you right now and saying, you know, I want you to look out for those people in your circle that are hurting, and to be helpful and humble and hopeful to them, that you might be for me the comfort to them. And so, which is it? Do you need God's comfort, or do you need to be God's comfort? Let's pray.